The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Let's stay standing, and we're going to read from Joshua. Today we're in the last chapter, so this is our last message in this series on Joshua. It's been a series that has been sweet for a number of reasons, one of which is it's mostly been just outside. It's an unusual time, and yet God has been feeding us from His Word through this remarkable leader who needed a Savior, who recognized his need for daily grace. And at the end of his life, he's 110 years old now that we get into Joshua 24. Last week, we saw how he gave a message to the leaders of Israel, and now he gathers all the people at Shechem. It's a historic city. 700 years earlier, God promised Abraham that he's going to give him that land. So they're at the very same city where God promised 700 years earlier he was going to give the people land. Joshua's and the people are realizing that. And yet he has a message for the people now that they're in the land. Most of the hard fighting is over. They're building communities. And he has a message on his heart, his last words, last encouragement to this people about where they are now and where they would be in the future. I'm going to start with verses 14 and read down to verse 28 for us this morning. Joshua 28. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who live in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. So he says, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone. He set it up there under the terebinth and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us grace upon grace, grace to save us, to rescue us from our sin, to cleanse us, grace to sustain us and strengthen us so that we might walk with you day by day, that we might serve you, not just one day of our life, but every day of our life from here forward. Father, I pray that as you set a choice before us today, that today there will be some of those who have never made this choice, who have never said, I will serve the Lord God. I will serve Jesus as my Savior. Lord, that today you'd bring the gospel to them so that they would see your great goodness and see the wisdom of yielding to you, of committing their way to you, of believing, trusting. Father, for those of us who have made that decision in the past, help this to be a day of renewal, that every day would be a day of renewal, that every day we would choose to serve the Lord, that we'd put away all idols. And so help us, Lord, as we open up your word. Teach us. We need you. We need to hear what you would say to us by your Spirit. We need you individually. We need you corporately together as the body of Christ. Lord, allow us to be salt and light in this world for the sake of your glory. Father, we pray that you would work in us a wonderful thing, even as you did in the days of Joshua, that we'd see those kinds of miracles, miracles to transform lives at work in us and through us and among us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But then Joshua says to his people, "But as for me, and as for my house, my family, we will serve the Lord." More than anything else, our choices define our lives. They determine a course for our future. More than our genetics, more than our family backstory, more than our obstacles, more than our community, more than our education, more than our resources, more than our hardships, our choices pave the road that mark the direction and destination of our lives. Joshua says, so choose. Choose. Often choices we make seem so small, seem insignificant at the time that we make them. Only later we discover that the choice we made on one day sort of set a course for us that determined huge matters in our lives. Everything changed based on that one decision that we made, that choice, in a moment in time that at the time it didn't seem that big of a deal at all. I remember 13 years ago going to my mailbox and looking at a postcard. It's a postcard from Truman State University. My oldest son at the time was looking at colleges. He was not interested in Truman State University at all. I asked him as a favor to me to fill out the free application. And as a obedient, good son, he did. Well, that choice led him ultimately to go to Truman State. That choice led him to meeting his wife, Kira, and marrying Kira. That choice led to these two little children that God's given them. So if today, after the service, you see a curly-haired, blonde little two-year-old running around, think about that 3x5 postcard. Think about the choice I made, first of all, to ask my son to fill it out, and then the choice he made to actually fill out an application. Little did I realize how much of my life would change based on a simple choice that seemed at the time to be very, very insignificant. Friends, do you realize that your daily choices impact what you experience for all eternity? This is the message from Joshua 24. And this morning, as we open up the scriptures, Joshua is going to present to us one big choice, but I'm going to break it into three pieces. You know, again, choices. Choice number one, the door number one, we choose that door and we enter into it and it's just utter disaster, eternal disaster. Choose door number two and we experience eternal joys, happiness untold. You know, Joshua here, he's about to die. He recognized that. He's not long for this world and he's reflecting on his past choices and he's reflecting on the present choices of his nation. Over 60 years earlier, Moses commissioned him and 11 others to spy out this land that they're in. And Joshua chose to encourage the Israelites to obey God, to believe God, and to go up into that land. But only he and Caleb of the 12 spies made that choice to encourage the people. The other 10 spies chose to give a bad report, to inject fear amidst the people so that they wouldn't go up into the promised land. And Joshua, in reflecting, undoubtedly is recognizing that this choice that I made 60 years ago made all the world a difference to me now, to where I am, to the joy I have of being in the land, inheriting the land, seeing the people inherit the land. The choice of those other 10, you know what happened? God sent a plague. They died. They chose poorly. Now, from a human perspective, when the 10 spies chose to give a bad report, they thought that choice would lead them to life. They thought that they would actually protect their lives, preserve their lives and their families. But it led to disaster because it wasn't based on faith in God's word. It was based upon their human understanding. The follower of Jesus understands that one choice weighs more heavily upon our lives than any other choice, and that's the choice we make to follow Jesus. It's a choice we make at one point in time, but then we make every single day that we live. And this choice changes everything for us. It becomes foundational to every relationship, every priority, every behavior, every word, every thought. In Matthew 16, Jesus makes the priority of this choice clear. He tells disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be my follower, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life has to lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. He's offering his disciples a choice. Do you choose to follow me by taking up your cross daily, denying yourself? Jesus, here's his reasoning. He said, what really will it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and would forfeit his soul? He says, if we choose only for a short temporal time benefits, what really good does that do in our life if we lose eternity? Today in Joshua 24, Joshua calls the whole family of Israel together, and he calls them to a decision. Will you worship the Lord God, or will you not? And he actually demands an answer from them right then. He doesn't say, hey, come back a week from now. Let's talk about it some. He says, no, you got to choose today. This is the day. I'm bringing to you a choice. And that's what God does. He brings us the choice today. What are you going to choose? And the main idea that we're going to trace through this chapter is that every day we have to choose what we'll do with the Lord God. We must choose either to serve him or to snub him, to either follow him or to fall away from him. There's not a sort of a middle course. God brings us to a fork in the road where he says you have to go left or right. You have to choose. You can't stay on the road and continue making progress without a choice, without a decision. And every day for the believer is a fork in the road. It's a point of decision. The first choice that Joshua brings before this people is the choice to give credit to God. And Joshua says, hey, choose to give credit to God. It's fundamental to our worship. It's fundamental to our life. Look at verse 1 through 13, and we'll read this rather quickly, but Joshua kind of takes them through the history of God's goodness and grace. So Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he says to all the people, thus says the Lord, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. You remember that? That was over 700 years ago. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, they served other gods. And then, this is what the Lord says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now notice how often God references himself in this quotation of Joshua as he quotes God speaking. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country. And I sent Moses and Aaron. Now this, he jumps forward in history. Now he's referencing something that happened about 60, 70 years ago. And he says, and I plagued Egypt. And afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen in the sea. They cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness then a long time. He's now talking about that 40 years. And then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. That memory, again, brings up that flooded river that God opened up and they crossed it on dry ground. And then he says, and they fought with you and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Skip down. So I delivered you out of his hand, Balaam's hand. And you went over to the Jordan, came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho fought against you. Remember that? And I gave them into your hand. Remember how the walls fell down? And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you into a land which you had not labored. Remember how I sent those hailstones down upon the enemy? Remember how I caused the sun to stand still? I gave you the land. So Joshua brings this message, and he's simply reminding the people of the goodness, the grace, the faithfulness of God in their history. Why would Joshua give a history lesson right here as his last sermon, his last message to the people? And again, he does it not to tell them, hey, we're a noble people, we have a noble past, we're really, really great, remember how great we are. That's not why he does it. He gives this message of history to remind them of where they came from. He says, remember Abraham, where did he come from? He came from a people who worshiped foreign gods and didn't know the true Lord, didn't know me at all. And I, in grace, chose Abraham, set my love upon Abraham, and I promised that from Abraham, it was my good design to create a nation. He says, look around you, here you are. I want you to remember where we came from, because God didn't set his blessing upon Abram because he saw, oh, here's a really good guy doing really good things, and so I'm going to bless him. That's not how it happened. Here's Abraham, and he's worshiping false gods. God set his love upon him. He chose Abraham. Out of all the nations of the earth, he chose this one family, this one man, to create a nation through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He says, I want you to know my glory. That's Joshua's heart. He says, as I've lived 110 years, I've realized it's not about me and receiving the benefits and the rewards of the hard work I've done. It's all about the Lord and his grace. Remember that. Friends, we are blessed by God not because we're good, not because we're faithful, not because we're better, but we are blessed by God with a spiritual inheritance because God in his grace made us alive in Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're yet enemies of God. So the reason why we even have faith in God and are connected to his salvation is because of God's electing, choosing love over us. This is Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He says we were just spiritually dead, dormant, unable to respond to God. And at that point, God made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved, Paul says. And then he emphasizes it in verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Your faith, the salvation you have, it's not your own doing at all. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul's doing exactly what Joshua is doing to this people. He's reminding us that God brings us into the blessing of his promise by his grace. His grace. This people did not accomplish the beginning of their nation. This people did not win their freedom from slavery in Egypt. This people were not able to survive 40 years in a wilderness. This people were not able to cross the Jordan River. This people were not able to defeat Jericho. They were not able to defeat the Amorites, the other tribes. This people could take no credit whatsoever for any of these victories, for any of these past accomplishments of them as a nation. What accomplished that? And here's the answer. The Lord intervened by his grace with miracles. He set his love upon this people. And now Joshua says, and he deserves the credit. You know, Joshua has an interesting way of communicating our need to credit God. He quotes God, and as we referenced, I think it's, my count was 18 times God says, I. God's message is that he deserves the glory. He's not shy about taking credit. He deserves praise. He's the one who commands the praise. So here's the deal. When God blesses us, as he's blessed this people, because now the land is at rest, we learned that in chapter 23, most of the fighting is over, they're building communities. When God blesses us, our pride grabs hold of the credit. That's what it does. And we're not even aware that we're doing that. Our hearts look at God's favor upon us and said, yep. Yeah, I'm going to give thanks, but I did a lot. I worked hard. We're especially prone to take credit when life is good. At this point in Israel's history, again, most of the major enemies, they have been defeated. This is a time where there's relative peace, relative little distress, danger. They're building homes. They're settling into some stable jobs. They're adding some comforts to the basics of life, maybe some community pools, some golf courses, some lake houses. Life's good at this point for this nation. What happens when we find life being good? Well, in the back of our head, we begin to grab hold of credit. We think we did something to make that happen. Now, for sure, this people worked hard, they labored, they had to battle through hardship, they persevered. But Joshua's reminding them that life is good not because they worked hard, not because they persevered through hardship, but life is good because God blessed them. Hard work, discipline, they're essential to getting this people to where they were. These things are elements of life that God commands and calls us to. But in the midst of that, when life is good, it's vital that we remember God deserves all the credit. You know, our pride gives credit to our skills, our smarts, our work ethic, our perseverance. And Joshua knew that this is a huge danger for the present and future of this people. He recognized what will happen if they begin to take some of that credit upon themselves. Taking credit for our prosperity does not require that we boast loudly or publicly about our contributions. I don't think that's what was happening here. It's just inwardly there was this attitude. It was so quiet that they could have easily denied it, and perhaps they did. No, that's not us. We're not taking credit. Taking credit for our prosperity simply requires that we neglect to intentionally credit God for our blessings. Catch that? So if we are not verbalizing credit to God for the specific blessings in our lives, then we are taking credit ourselves. If there's an accomplishment our children have, some winning some game, on the honor roll, getting some degree, getting a job, and we don't say intentionally and verbally, God deserves all the credit for that, then we are, our pride is holding it in. Because what humility does, it always verbalizes, is an intentional about bringing credit to God. And that's what Joshua's saying. We have got to give God credit. That's part of what Sunday mornings are about. Part of what Sunday mornings is, this is the time when I, together with the whole community, give credit to God for everything. There is nothing good in my life that I've earned or deserved or created that didn't come from God and His grace. So we strengthen our faith in God when we give credit to God, and we weaken our faith in God when we take credit for the blessings that we possess. Joshua says, grow strong in faith by choosing to give God credit. Second choice that Joshua calls us to is to choose to cast away other gods. So we read verses 14, 15, which are sort of the center of this sermon, the center of Joshua's message. He says, now therefore, after the history lesson, in view of what God has done, fear the Lord, respect Him, revere Him, stand in awe of Him, and serve Him. Which the word serve is also worship Him. Love Him in sincerity and faithfulness. That means put away the gods that your father served beyond the river before you even entered into this land when Abraham was still living in Ur, Abraham's family. Put away those gods. Remember the gods that were in Egypt. Put away those gods. Remember the gods you're also becoming familiar with now that you're in the land, the gods of the Amorites. And put away those gods. He's every foreign god that you come across throughout your history, throughout your own personal experience. Put them away. And he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. And you can almost see the pride. Well, what do you mean? Oh, we never said it's evil to serve the Lord. No, he's driving it. He's earned the right to speak really forthrightly, almost brutally, as people. He's 110 years old. He's gonna he's already entered heaven. Hey, I know some of you that deep in your heart, you think it's not a great decision to serve the Lord and worship Him. And if you think so, then choose. Make a choice. Today I'm calling you to go left or to go right, but choose this day whom you serve. If it's these other gods, then go ahead and serve them. Don't stay in the middle. Don't think that God's pleased because you have hold of Him with just a little, a light little grasp between your finger and your thumb. And all the while you have your hands filled with this allegiance, this loyalty to other gods. Because you got to choose. You got to let go of either the Lord or you got to let go of these other gods. So what Joshua's doing, he's bringing eternal matters to their hearts and he's demanding a decision from them. Now Joshua doesn't demand an answer because he hates this group of people, because he's frustrated with them, because he's angry with them, because he wants to be harsh. He realizes, I'm 110 years old, I'm about ready to go to heaven. I got to share my heart with this people because I love them. I want their future to be filled with joy. I want them to experience an eternity where they're connected with God and His blessing. And he recognized, I can't make the decision for them. But what I can do, I can persuade them by having them think about what God has done and who God is. I can implore them. I can appeal to them. I can labor to convince them. I know that the decision ultimately, though, is in their hands. I can't make that decision for them. And so he calls them to a place of decision. Just an aside, parents and grandparents especially, make this kind of appeal to your children and to your grandchildren. Don't be shy about it. We don't have to use the exact same words. I know this is really blunt, especially kind of for our culture. But it's right for us to make this kind of appeal where we ask them to make a choice, and even the day that we're in front of them, ask them to make a choice whether they serve the Lord God, reminding them of all that the Lord God has done for them, for their blessing, or to choose the gods of this world. Joshua begins by calling them to turn away from any part of their lives that finds the gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites attractive. Look what he says again. In verse 15, put away, underline that, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Often universalist leaders say things like, hey, we all worship and serve the same God. Let's not split hairs in what we call him. Some call God Allah, some call God Vishnu, some call God Pengu, some call God Sun God or Wind God. It doesn't really matter. Here's Joshua says, no, it matters. It matters for all of eternity. It matters. Eternal joy and happiness rests upon this. You see, the true God is a jealous God. He will not allow any other God to receive glory that is due to him. For God to not care about who we worship is similar to a husband or wife not caring about who their spouse is sleeping with. That's the analogy Scripture uses. Something would be terribly wrong with our with the relationship with God for God not to care about that. God's value upon His own glory, His value upon this covenantal relationship that He made with us, drives His command for us to have no other gods before Him. Joshua's saying, hey, God is faithful. He is faithful to us. Now he says, will you be faithful to him? It's in view of God's faithfulness he's calling us to make this decision. One pastor helpfully writes, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. You know, we might not have gods called Asheroth or Baal, but we have gods nonetheless who say, if you serve me with your life, I will give you blessing. Do you believe me? An idol, it could be a job, a career, it could be a healthy body, it could be and some achievement, some hobby. It could be a child, a spouse. The Lord God says, you must have me to have life. And an idol says the exact same. You, in order to really have life, you have to have me. And Joshua's really aware of the seduction of false gods. False gods make very convincing cases that they can deliver something we need that the Lord in and of himself cannot. That we need the Lord and this other thing, this other entity, in order to really have joy, really have purpose, really have meaning. Joshua is saying, put away the gods that your forefathers served. He's not just saying, hey, kind of watch out for it. He says, put them away. This is remarkable. After all the Lord God has done for this people with all the miracles, the defeat of the Egyptians' gods with the 10 gods with the 10 plagues, the travesty around the golden calf, manna coming down from heaven for 40 years to feed them, the defeat of Jericho, the walls falling down, the sun itself standing still. Our first response might be, as we think about what this people has experienced, he says, how in the world could this people still worship false gods when the Lord has been so powerfully at work, when it's so obvious of God's power and his goodness? Well, here's a question I know I have to ask myself. Am I any better than this people? Are there not idols that I must put away even after Christ Jesus has died to bring forgiveness and wholeness and freedom to me? Even after Jesus has risen from the dead, the tomb is empty. Even after the Holy Spirit indwells me and has given me a new heart, a heart of flesh, replacing a heart of stone. Are not there idols that I must put away? And the answer is yes, put away the gods. This command, this decision, it requires sort of a forcefulness, a decisiveness, an intention. It's something rather radical. You know, this word put away, it's the same word that when in the wilderness God sent serpents because the people were unfaithful to him, and God sent serpents where Moses prayed, take away the serpents from us. Take away. That word, take away. Take away the serpents. What does God intend for us with false idols? He intends for us to do the same thing that this people who were plagued by poisonous snakes asked God to do. Take them away. In other words, not just, hey, kind of, could you cut down the population a little bit? Could you kind of mediate how strong of an influence these snakes have in our midst? He said, take them completely away so that they're no part of our existence, no part of our experience anymore. And that's the word that God uses to call us to put away the false gods, these idols. What practically does it mean for us to put away false gods? I don't know for you, I just know it's radical. If you're worshiping the god of lust, it might mean that you disconnect from the internet. If you're worshiping the god of money, it might mean that you give your savings account to the poor in the name of Jesus. If you're worshiping the god of power, it might mean that you invest your Saturdays mopping floors for a local mission. Put away. I don't know what it means for all of us. I know it means something radical. It's a decision. In other words, he's saying, don't make any negotiation. There is no neutrality. There is a complete cut, division, separation. The gospel begins with the assumption of our present guilt. Joshua assumed that this sin was already in the camp. To some degree, that's why he didn't say, don't let there be false gods. He says, put them away. I know that they're there. I know that there's some that are dabbling. And the gospel assumes that we're already in a position of spiritual disobedience. And that's why when Jesus began his ministry, what was his message? Repent. That's the first thing Jesus taught in Matthew 4:7. Repent, for the kingdom of God is in hand. We'll never believe the gospel if we're continually defending ourselves against the charge of idolatry and of a need to turn away from that which we love. We will never embrace the gospel. the first message of the gospel is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, the danger for Israel was not so much in abandoning the worship of the Lord altogether, but their danger was in adding other gods to their worship of the Lord. And God, Joshua says, you have to choose. Take a moment, won't you, pray, Lord, do you see any idols in my life, any false gods that are active? Lord, reveal those false gods to me. And then in faith, put them away. Take action. Turn to the true and living God. The final choice. So Joshua says, choose to give credit to God. That's essential for your future. Choose to put away false idols. And the last part of this big decision that Joshua is calling the people to is choose to worship the Lord your God. Serve him alone. Choose this day whom you'll serve. He says, as for me and my house, here's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Joshua's saying that his commitment to the Lord transcends his commitment to his own physical family. He says, my loyalty is first to the Lord. So what happens if one of my beloved family members goes off and worships Baal? And then at family gatherings, this family member wants to bring Baal and maybe pray a prayer to Baal before the meal. Joshua undoubtedly is going to love that child who worships Baal, cares about him, but he says, here's the deal. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to mix. And that might mean if you choose other gods, it puts you outside of my family now, even though you're in my family. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means that this is what we are about. And I believe that the Church of Jesus needs to return to this basic decision that we need in love still to those who are family members who reject Jesus Christ, to tell them we love them, but at the same time says, but here's what this family is about. And we will not compromise in this family, wherever I'm present, wherever I have control or decision-making authority. We will not compromise. You might tell me, I'm not going to go to the family reunions then. I wish you still would. I wish you'd still participate in our dinners. But here's the deal. We are first and foremost loyal to the Lord, and we believe that that is going to bring blessing to you, and we pray that that ultimately would come to your realization, because apart from God, there is no life whatsoever. You've got to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, this is Joshua speaking for his family, we will serve the Lord. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 14. If you think that's hard, what Jesus says is so much more blunt, so much more forceful. Here's what Jesus says. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what he means by hate is a decision of loyalty. If you haven't already chosen that your loyalty is going to be first and foremost with the Lord God, you can't be my disciple. Over any other loyalty and over any other influence, regardless of how that tugs on our heartstrings, this is where we stand. And Joshua says, choose today. Choose to worship the Lord. Be deliberate. Be intentional. The Lord is good. You will never, ever be disappointed. You will never, ever find that the Lord is unfaithful to any promise. He is the Lord of life. Choose him. Choose him. Well, how did the people respond? Look at verse 16, 18. They answered, hey, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. For it's the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt. The Lord drove us out before the people. Therefore, he says in verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for he's our God. Now, Joshua hears their words, but he still presses them hard because he's concerned that they're just words, that they have some kind of intention behind, but they're not full-hearted commitments. And so that's the reason why he says in verse 19, hey, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. You're not holy. He's a jealous God. Remember, he won't forgive your transgressions or your sins. This is who he is. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then you will turn and do harm, and he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's already done good. You see, Joshua says, first, it sounds like you're taking this decision kind of tritely. You say, oh, we're going to do this. He said, don't you realize that you don't have the power in yourself to serve the Lord? That you actually need God's grace in order to be worshipers, in order to serve him. That we need God's grace to supply our hearts with what we need daily to be able to make these choices, these decisions that move us toward worship. Let us never think that our own choices, our own willpower keep us in him. That it's our determination that brings about our perseverance. It's always a humble cry for God to bring grace, and he has these means of grace. It's the community of faith, it's the word, it's prayer, it's the Lord's Supper. It's these means that God brings us to give grace to strengthen us. And it seems to Joshua like they're being rather flippant about this. Oh yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. Don't worry about it, Joshua. You know, you're an old guy. Paul, I think, has this heart behind, the same idea behind him when he writes in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so again, he says to them again, verse 22 and 23, so then put away the foreign gods that are among you, incline your heart to the Lord. And this kind of goes on, that he repeats it, okay, put away these foreign gods, incline your heart to the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. And he keeps pressing them for a decision. He wants to be a fork in the road. And his last words are not meant to just mean be road signs. Say, yeah, this direction toward God. He says, I'm going to stand here in front of you. And when you meet me, you're going to have to turn to the left or turn to the right. You either turn away from God or you turn toward him. But I'm not just going to simply be a sign before you. And I think that's where we as believers have to be for one another. That we have to be forks in the road with each other, because it has strengthened our faith to make decision after decision after decision to follow the Lord. And it's not enough to say, hey, I would encourage you, you know, put away those gods I think that are a part of your life and follow the Lord. No, here, stand here. I'm going to, in this conversation, I'm going to ask you, will you make a decision now? And that is such a strengthening thing to the family of God for us to have that role in one another's lives. Satan loves to use spiritual indecision, to spiritual delay, to keep our heart divided. The bottom line, Joshua says, is choose. Choose to give God credit. Choose to put away these false gods. That requires intentionality and a depth of commitment, a strength that God himself provides. And choose to serve. And that word serve is worship, submit to, obey. Do the will of, serve the Lord. Two closing comments. First, to those who have never committed your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. The gospel of God is such a beautiful, wonderful message. It finds us in our dark neediness, that we are without God, we are in our sins, and we're cut off from him. We're trying to find as much life as we possibly can in a world that's broken, a world that's passing away. And God enters and says, the problem is we're not connected to the source of life. And so all the solutions that we find, even if we would gain the whole world, if we gain everything the world promises, which again, not very many people have that experience, but even if that were true, even if that's our experience, we gain everything these false gods promise, and we gain it all, but you lose your soul, what's just happened? And that's the decision you have to make. What is going to happen when I die? And all of us die. God offers us life now. It's abundant life. And he offers us life forever. This world offers a kind of abundant life, which in itself is empty. And those who have gained the whole world, they even raise their hand. Almost every biography and testimony of people who have gained the whole world and raised their hand says, it's not enough. I thought there'd be something more about this. So those false gods, they fail in this world, and they fail in unbelievable ways in the life to come. the true God, he always succeeds. He sent his own son. He loves you to such a point, he sent his own son to die upon a cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God. And I want to ask you, would you choose today? I'm not asking, would you go home to choose? I'm asking, would you choose right now? For all you know about yourself and your need, for all you know about Jesus Christ, if you've never chosen, would you choose right now to say, God, I need Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord? Choose this day. Just yesterday, just to tell you, as a church family, it was very sweet. We met, some of the leaders of our church met with Grace Baptist Church. So Pastor Claude White was here, and we really desire to see a growing relationship between Grace Baptist Church and Bethany. And it was our first time to meet. It was such a beautiful, beautiful time together. One of the things that the pastor and the deacon said of Grace Baptist, they said, we want to grow in this relationship to the point where if any member of our church hears about Bethany, you know, Bethany's doing this, or a member of Bethany, that their heart would ring out, that's my sister church. We are together. Isn't that a great vision? And we just rejoice because that's been our vision. That's what we wanted. But to hear them say it, man, this is really awesome. So we took some time and we just talked. They're the Grace Baptist Church and Bethany Baptist leaders. We just took the time to tell some testimonies. Where did we start with the Lord? How did we get to be spiritual leaders in a church? And one of the guys, they're all fantastic. I bring this to this point of decision. Every person that had a story, and I think this is true of every believer if we took time, every believer has a time of decision. That's not to say you all know the exact date or the hour. Most people don't. But they know that there's a time, a season in their life where things change, where they gave themselves to Christ. And one guy said, well, he says, here's my story. He says, I started off, I made terrible decisions as a young man. He says, I got shot in the head. And he says, a week later, I saw the guy that shot me in the head. And I was getting out of the car to go kill him when my dad says, don't get out of the car, son. That's not the way to go. And I listened to my dad, but I still had that hatred in my heart. He says, then, jump forward. And my dad told me the gospel. He told me, you need Jesus. But I didn't listen to him. I didn't make a decision that day. And then he says, and so then later I had a massive heart attack. And he's a pretty young guy. And I had a huge heart attack. And again, I thought about Jesus, didn't make a decision for him. And then a couple years later, I had to have triple heart bypass surgery. And then I thought, Lord, okay, you have my attention. He said, it took me three things. He said, How do you get shot in the head and still live through it? How do you have a massive heart attack and live through it? How do you have this heart surgery? And he says, and I realized I needed to give myself. And he committed his way to the Lord. And now he's serving vibrantly. You see, there's joy in his face. I say that to just encourage you that God often brings us to a point of decision. Today, I pray, would be that day. To those who have committed your life to Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I urge you every morning, choose to serve the Lord. Joshua, as he is talking about me and my house, we will choose the Lord. He uses a tense that's not we chose the Lord. He uses a tense of that we will choose the Lord to say we're choosing the Lord now, tomorrow we'll choose the Lord, the next day we'll choose the Lord, on to the last day that we die. That's our commitment. Every day we're making a new choice. This is the character of a decision of a follower of Jesus. It's not enough when we tell our testimony, well, 20 years ago I chose to serve the Lord. That's where it might have begun. But what a follower of Jesus. And then 19 years ago and 18 years ago, and here's what happened last week, and here's what happened yesterday, and here's what's happened today. I am choosing to serve the Lord. That's the testimony of a follower of Jesus. So I'm going to ask you all to make a choice. Will you choose this day? I'm going to put away other gods. I'm going to start giving God credit again, and I am going to serve and worship him wholly to the glory of God, to the good of our future, to the strength of our witness. Let us say together, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you love us. We can look back at some amazing miracles that you did in salvation history in the Bible, but we also look back, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and see amazing stories of what you did in our own personal life, both physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. You worked. We see your fingerprints all over the place of goodness and grace. And Father, I pray that as anyone who has not yet committed their life to Christ Jesus, Savior, that this day, that where they're sitting, they would look up to heaven and simply cry out to you, God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know Jesus is that Savior. I trust in Him to redeem me, to give me life. Father, I pray that we would be a people who every day would choose to serve You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.